We're going to have a little panel discussion talking about some of the questions and themes that come up on Christmas and the fact that we're celebrating Christmas on a Sunday and you are here. So if Kenny and Ken want to come up and maybe grab your chair, and then we'll get rolling.
Thank you for coming this morning. Just want to let you know that we actually had a leadership meeting in the church, and Christmas doesn't fall on a Sunday that often, but when it does, you know, you can understand that sometimes there are people who have a lot of plans with Christmas and everything. And so we had a, I would say, a spirited discussion about what should we do, you know. I mean, a lot of different churches have done different, had different approaches. A lot of them had Christmas Eve services and had no service on Sunday. And you know, there's this whole struggle sometimes between, are we compromising, you know, our standards? Are we compromising biblical truth or something like that? And so it was a good discussion. I really appreciated that. And I thought that's so important, because we need to be able to struggle with some of the things that come up, conflicts that come up, and be able to talk about it in a way that isn't like we're trying to compromise God's truth, but we're trying to live it out. I mean, whether we're compromising biblical truth or we're actually trying to serve people better, you know, there's that struggle that comes up. And so this morning, I thought we would talk about what it doesn't mean to be a Christian in this world, and try to be as honest as possible. Because we see scriptures that say some things like, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. There's this thing that is that struggle. And then in James 4:4, it says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity or conflict with God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And yet, we are in this world, but we're called to be not of this world. And so, sometimes it is this struggle. And so this morning, we kind of wanted to ferret this out, because the most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world. And then you're saying, well, love not the world. But yet it says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And yet we're hearing this verse, love not the world. Don't love the world. Okay, so these two guys are going to answer the questions for us. from their perspective as young 30-something-year-old men. So, hey, what gives? If God loves the world and we're not supposed to love the world, what does that mean then?
What does that mean, dude?
Yeah, we've been talking about this, so it's not like these questions are super, like, on the spot. But it seems that the Bible uses this word world in a couple different ways. It can refer to different things, and as always, context is king when reading scripture, and we can see how a particular author in scripture is using the words. And so the word world can be used to refer to, generally speaking, right, the planet we live on and all of the occupants on it, and that can be used in a neutral sense, it can be used in a positive sense, it can be used in a negative sense. And then in that negative sense, it seems like the word is often used to describe things in the world, things on our planet that are opposed to the nature or will of God. And so the two verses that Ken just referenced in the John 3:16, you have God so loved the world. This is just a reference to the created order, that this is God's creation and God cares for it. But then when verses talk about loving not the world or being not of the world, this seems to be a reference to the parts of our world that are in direct opposition to God. And I was trying to think about it, and I don't know if this is a full picture, maybe you want to expound on this, but there's people that can be opposed to God or against the will of God, there can be like society or culture or like the nation or empire you belong to that is opposed to God. Revelation will use in that sense. Or it could be, what was the third one in my head? Oh, different structures in society. The way that society is ordered and the patterns of life can be actually opposed to God. And so when the world's, or when scripture calls us to not love the world, it's a reference to the things of this world that are in direct conflict to the will and nature of God's character.
Yeah, so I think that like kind of like values and practices, we would say is like a little bit more of like the structures and the culture things. Like I think it's, we can think of it in terms of values and practices sometimes. but I think that the question, so I think that's a great explanation. I think that for us, the tension sometimes is there a way to cut this, everything up here is staticking? No? Okay. Cool. Great. Hopefully you guys can't hear it. There's the tension sometimes is that if that's the breakdown, so like where do we fall into that? And I think sometimes, and we talked about this a little bit with money a few weeks ago, but like for me personally, where do I make the distinction of what in myself is of the world and what in of myself is not of the world on the personal level? And I think that that's where sometimes the difficulty comes in terms of defining those things, because I think we can always say, okay, there's the values and practices that we think of as completely not of God, you know, things like murder and, you know, these big things. And then there can also be other things in our own hearts. And so defining that line, I think, is tough sometimes because it's not always black and white. Sometimes there's values that are God-given values that when taken to an unhealthy place become more of a worldly value. Does that make sense? And I was trying to think about things like this, and this is where maybe we can talk about it a little bit more too, but like the thing about like even wanting a place of belonging. So for an example of this would be like a place of belonging, this desire in our hearts for a place of belonging that creates depth of relationship. And if in its proper context, like we can find this in God, we can find this in family and things like that. And then taken out of maybe to an extreme is like seeking, maybe my generation more so, but like in this social media age of like just wanting people's approval, thinking that this is like means finding place of belonging and acceptance. And it becomes a self-centered thing and a self-gratifying lifting up thing. I think it stems from a very God-given value of wanting to form deep relationships that are of value, that are loving, that are fulfilling, and that ultimately what we find in God too. So I think that some of the world conversation sometimes can be, in the scriptures context does clearly define it. And I think on the personal level, sometimes we got to use some wisdom in defining, you know, when we look at ourselves, what is really of what is of the world and what is of the human heart, if you will, and what is of God. Is that, I don't know if that makes sense.
Yeah, I think so. And I think what we're seeing is that sometimes when we say we're in the world but not of the world, it's not as easy to really kind of ferret that out in our lives. I mean, we've seen people like monks or, you know, people who dedicate themselves and they'll seclude themselves away from the rest of the world, in a sense, rest of humanity, in a sense. And they will do it for praying or doing life like that. So we're talking about just trying to understand what does it mean to be in the world but not of the world. And that's what we're trying to ferret out here. And I think part of the reasons we also brought this up is because I think sometimes people see church as something to do as a Christian, but then do not think that what we do as a Christian sometimes, and when you go to work all the time, 80% of your life is here, 10% of your life is here, and the two are not integrated together. And so we really want to talk about what that looks like. Because like if you know somebody who's a missionary, okay, or a pastor, you know, a full-time pastor, you think, oh, that's a great calling. But let's just say you're not one of those people. You're an accountant. You're, you know, whatever it is. Is that any less spiritual than being called to be a missionary or a pastor? You know, and sometimes I think the church does not do a good job of showing that whatever you do in life is important to do it as unto the Lord. You know, to make your faith integrated with all you do. And consider this, how much time we spend with work. If you're working in the marketplace, you spend a lot more time than in church. So how do we make that redeem too? And then, so that's one of the things that I really wanted to approach with them, because I wanted to ask, sometimes are we preparing our youth to live out their faith in their faith, okay, what they learn in church in the real world and what we call outside of church, say, you know? What do you guys think? I mean, like, are we doing a good job of it? Have people prepared you guys for whatever? And I got an opinion, so.
I think that the church as a whole has not done a great job. I think that even, like, I went to a Christian school, and I remember a conference where basically, and granted it was a missions conference, but, like, it was almost, like, framed, like, you know, there were some of you guys who were going to be called to ministry, and, like, putting the ministry, like, a vocational ministry up on this pedestal, and, like, and even in this context, I mean, even like martyrdom and things like that, and it was like this is the highest calling, and then people like stood up, and everyone, like, you know, there was like this prayer for them, and then it was like, and everybody else, like, will you give them money? Not, it wasn't that simple, but like it was like you also have a responsibility too to support these people, you know what I mean? And it really didn't feel like there was a value as much in non-ministry things. And maybe it was the focus of the conference or things like that, but I do think that we kind of think about that, like you're supposed to make money in order to support people doing ministry if you're in the marketplace, not like how are you integrating your faith into your marketplace position and job and things like that. And I think probably the church has struggled with this a little bit in term, because I think that sometimes it's a little delicate teaching things in the church that oftentimes get taught also in the home. And so I think maybe there's a little conflict there of, like, you know, each kid, you know, may be a little different and things like that. But I think sometimes the church has stayed outside of things that are typically thought of as being taught at the home level. But I think especially when it comes to the integration of faith into the marketplace, we just as an institution, I think that we haven't done a great job of equipping people to think about their jobs as ministry and the possibility for ministry. I think that there's better work to be done for sure in that.
Yeah, even that phrase job as ministry, like I am in a position where maybe I'm not the best person to talk about this because I'm a vocation. my vocation is in ministry, but I have such an eclectic interest. I love learning about all sorts of things. I love learning about the economy and all this stuff, and just seeing that, like, we were actually made to work. And I love that the Westminster Catechism of Faith was just something I got to refresh my church history here, but I think it was the Puritans did it in like the 1600s in England. But they say, what is the chief end of mankind? It's to enjoy God and live with him forever. And I love that phrase, enjoy God and live with him forever, because I have found in my life that there are parts of my life, like I own a home and I spend a lot of time working on my house. And it's like, it's kind of fun to build stuff, and I'm not particularly handy, but I'm trying to get better, and like I'm getting some small skills, and now I'm able to help out other people with some small little things around their house. And it's like, it's so cool that like I have the physical strength to do these things to make life a little bit better, easier, and then to bless people. And you know, Nat wants me to crawl under her house now because I've crawled under my house, and it's like, do I love crawling under the house? Not really, but like, I know what to do under there a little bit, and maybe I could help someone else out, right? Someone in the church in this instance. But it's like, I actually get to create something in the way that God is the ultimate creator, and to do something for someone else in this case. And you know, if you want me to crawl under your house, maybe that's not an open invitation, but I might be interested. I bought myself a little what's it called, a coverall, so I can stay clean. But I just, to me, that like there is so much in life that whenever we do something, whenever you take a resource and use it for something else to make it better. Like to me, this is so fascinating, and showing my eclectic interest. But like, we take sand and turn it into glass. That is so cool that we take a resource and turn it into something so much more usable, and that blesses people. Now we have glass all over our world, and you can see through it clearly, and yet it keeps the weather out. Glass is amazing. But I think any time that we use our strength, our talents, our efforts, our energies to use resources on this planet to make it better, we are actually fulfilling the great, great creation mandate in Genesis 1. And a lot of scholars think, it's kind of interesting, this is a little bit like speculating, but it seems that the Garden of Eden was created, and Adam and Eve's intent was to keep expanding the garden, right? To turn the whole planet into the Garden of Eden. And of course, sin gets in the way, but like, this is still the same creation mandate we have to continue to create. And so I firmly believe if at some point, you know, I wasn't in vocational ministry, I don't have any intent of that, but like, you know, if I became a garbage truck trash collector, like, man, I would be so good at that job. I'd be so quick, and I'd make sure that not a single piece of trash fell on the road, because I want to bless the people around to make the roads better and cleaner, and to ferry trash away so people can keep their homes from being cluttered. And I just, like, to me, any effort that we put in to bless others, to do work, to use energy and resources and strength, is actually enjoying the presence of God, and it does bless others. And sorry, I've been talking a lot as I think about this stuff, but I think that we are called to love God and love others, and we should all analyze our lives. Where has God placed me where I can do that? And God has probably placed almost all of us in a job where there are people around that you get to interact with on a daily basis. And those are the people that God is calling you to love, and God is calling you to share your faith with at some point, whether through the way that you live in conversations and spiritual conversations, by the way that you react to things that looks different from the way other people react. But to me, all of this, all of life can be used for God's purposes. And so whether you're vocational or not, to me, all of life is enjoying God and living for him forever.
So I think they're bringing out something that's so important for us, that all of us have a calling. You know, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you do necessarily for a vocational life. Each of us have a calling. Each of us has a calling to do what God has purpose for you. So we're all very different, it seems like. But you have to remember, too, that work is an important part, and I can speak from just my perspective being in the marketplace. Work is an important part. Just a couple of scriptures here. In 1 Timothy 5:8, it says, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, especially their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So there's a premium that Paul says that he puts on people to be able to provide for their families, to work and provide. And do you know in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it says, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. This is before the fall. This is not after the fall. This is before the fall, that man was supposed to work the garden. It was a good thing. It wasn't, oh, I have to work just to survive. It was meant so that we could thrive. And that's why I love it when somebody is working in a job and they love doing what they do. You know, like if you're a hairstylist and you love making people look good, that's great. That's sometimes amazing, right? I mean, or you're creative, or you're whatever it is, that you thrive at it. And so to be the best that you can, because I think in our minds we think, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord, right? So if you're an optometrist, you're a doctor, you're a pharmacist, and so on, and anything you are, an engineer, whatever it is, to be able to do that to the glory of God. And so I think that's why when we talk about being in the world and not of the world, I think we're thinking in terms of we have a high calling. It's not whether you're a pastor or a missionary, but whatever it is that God has called you to do. And that's why we really do want to try to encourage young people to find something that they can thrive in, that they can be good at, and make a living too. You know, not something that's a hobby, but that you can make a living at too, right?
And there's so many, I think that there, probably, I don't know if in people's minds there are, more redeeming jobs than others, right? I've talked to a lot of younger people who say, you know, I want to make a difference, therefore I want to go into these fields. I want to make a difference, so I want to go into nursing. I want to make a difference, so I'm going into counseling, right? These, very people-oriented things. And I get that, and I think that sometimes there's more tangible ways than others, and then other jobs feel maybe less spiritually connected, if you will. And I think I don't know that that's always the case, though. And I think that it's really important to understand how our work is valuable, and how it brings out good things, and not just in the work that we're doing, but also in our lives. And I think that there's so much. So oftentimes, work is the thing that develops discipline in your life. Work is the thing that develops self-control. Work is the thing that, you know, you actually have to learn grace as you work with other people, right? I mean, the people that you work with are not going to be perfect, right? And this is a reflection of our interaction in the world, right? That this is how it is. This is the reality that we live in. We're not perfect either. That we need to receive that grace. We need to receive understanding. And so there's so many facets about work that are integrated into community, integrated into production of things, both externally and internally. And I think that understanding those facets and dynamics can help bring more edification to the effort that we're putting out doing whatever it is that we're doing. Does that make sense? I like this topic, and I wrote a paper on it in college because I felt so off-put by that conference I was telling you about, that I wanted people to understand that we were created to work, and that in heaven we are going to continue working. And I think that maybe the American dream of retiring young and sitting on a beach someplace has infiltrated our own value system too, to say, look, the goal of life is to stop working, right? And maybe that's how I find myself feeling like that sometimes too, right? I mean, maybe that's how we all feel. But I think that there is also such a value and a redemption in working, in doing something productive with our hands.
So the way it sounds like we're saying, love not the world, but now we're starting to talk let's excel in the world, all this stuff. I do want to just make sure that we understand that Jesus does say this. He says, watch out and be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Hebrews says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So there's this struggle between, okay, are we supposed to enjoy life and the possessions? And wait, we're not supposed to have greed and everything. So this is that struggle sometimes we have. I mean, I remember Benji when he got his house, and he says, I love my house, you know? And he was just that's great. But yet, there's sometimes people will feel like, oh, wait, but you love the things of this world. Is this the things of this world, like the house? Is that a thing of the world, you know? Okay, so answer that question. How do we find that balance?
Well, I loved it till, you know, the sewer line backed up, but...
Welcome to home ownership, I told him.
I think that this is the tension, and, you know, I'm going to bring something else in here too. Like, we were talking earlier this week about like Christmas gifts, and it's like, to be honest, I love Christmas gifts, and I actually love giving gifts. I'm very frugal in a lot of my life, but like at Christmas time, I hope my brothers aren't listening to this thing, but like normally if whatever they ask for, I'll just get it for them. Cause it's like, to me, I just want to bless them on Christmas. And it's like, but like, this gift, it feels so material. Like, it's often a superfluous gift. This is not a necessity of life, right? My brother wants a new curved monitor for his gaming computer. Like, that's definitely not a necessity of life. But I just, like, enjoy blessing my brother one time a year with something really nice. And I wrestle with this because I do enjoy the nice things of life, but then I don't want them to have a hold. And that's why I love that language, at least for me, in the world but not of the world, because I want to be in and around and doing the things of the culture that I'm in. I live in 21st century Western civilization in the country of America. That's where God has placed me, and so I want to be there. But I want to try to be very, very aware of the values of the culture I live in and say, where do these values not match up? And there are things in our culture, I think, that are in line with the values of God, and there's things in our culture that are definitely not. And so, to me, it's being very aware. And I guess the last thing I'd say to that is learning to be content. And it's funny you mentioned the house, Ken, because I remember when me and Hannah first had our apartment, and it was like, wow, we have our own place, young married couple, all that jazz. But it's like, okay, like, this is so nice. But it's like, oh, man, someday, like, Kenny bought a home, and it's like, oh, I'd love to have a home someday. Like that'd be great. But I just told myself, like, be content. Like, I'm so thankful to have an apartment. We can afford it. And then the opportunity arose to buy a house. And, like, oh, it's so exciting. We buy a house. And then immediately it's like, yeah, but there's nicer houses out there. And like, I just, in that moment, like, going from apartment to house, it was like, oh, this is so amazing. And in that moment, I just wasn't satisfied. And it just really struck me, like, how sinful like our desires can be. And Ken read earlier, right, that the NIV translates it, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. I think accurately it'd be more the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes. Like, the moment I had something nicer than I had, I wanted the next nicest thing. And I tell Hannah all the time, like, we're doing a lot of things to our house to try and fix a lot of things that don't work super well systems wise. But it's like, Hannah, if we never move and we live in this house for the rest of our days, like, I want to be just so incredibly thankful that we have this and be so content that God has provided. And so to me, the antidote to the desire of the flesh and the desire of the eyes is contentment. The ability, and Ken had asked me, what is the definition of contentment? And I think it's the ability to be satisfied with what God has blessed you with, whatever that is. And Paul says, Cheryl, if you want to throw it up, it's Philippians 4. Paul says, in verse 11 says, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all of this through him who gives me strength. And I just love that picture of Paul saying, whether I have plenty or whether I have nothing, I am content. And earlier in the chapter, he talked a whole lot about rejoicing in the Lord. And so I think this is all connected of saying, like, wherever I am in life, and maybe that's with a whole bunch of resources, earthly resources, or maybe that's with not a lot of earthly resources, I want to just be so incredibly grateful that God has provided wherever I'm at. And I think that there is a further caveat for those of us who have been blessed with a lot of resources in this life. I don't have a verse for it for the screen, but Paul says to be generous and willing to share, that anyone that has extra is to be generous and willing to share. And so to me, all of these things, I don't think that the things of this life are inherently bad. It's really our heart posture and our heart's desire of, do I recognize any good gift that God has given me, and do I hold it open-handed and always willing to share with others if we have material possessions? And so I'm at the place where, like, Christmas giving of gifts, there's some biblical themes associated with it. It's kind of a secular thing, but I just love the art of giving gifts and getting gifts. And I think it's okay as long as our heart is content, whether we get a great gift or whether we get no gifts. And when it comes to every area of life, our financial status and all of these things. So that's probably not a full answer to it. There's probably more questions there, but I was just trying to respond to some of those.
I think that's a great thing. He brings up generosity, contentment, that balances out greed and desire for more and all. And I think that's an important thing. And again, it goes back to the focus, though, because the focus is God. God has given us all things, right? So if God has given us all things, then we are stewards of what he has. We're not possessors of what he has. We are stewards of what God has had given us. So I think it's important for us to be generous, learn to be content, and if we have plenty, then to give to others. If we don't have, then learn how to bless others. And it's not all about money, too. I mean, you think about time. There are people who give a lot of their time. Maybe they're not great at making lots of money, but they give so much of their time, and that is an incredible resource. You know, so it just we're trying to ferret this out because I think Christmas reminds us that we really actually can know what God is like. Christmas is when God actually entered into humanity. He entered into humanity and showed us what God is like. Philip asked, show us the Father. He said to Jesus, show us the Father, what God the Father is like. And Jesus said to Philip, don't you realize that I've been with you so long? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so in Christmas, we see how it is, what it's like. The questions that we have, Jesus has answered that. And so it helps us to understand these things are important, how to live out this life, how to live out following Christ in this life. And, you know, we're circling back to that the life of Jesus and his ministry is why we study, because we want to know how to live a godly life in this world. And by the way, when it talks about God so loved the world, he's talking about the humanity of this world. He's not talking about things or anything in this world. That's what the world can refer to a lot of different things. But in that passage, he's talking about humanity. God so loved humanity, mankind, you know. And so we also ought to love mankind. But the world, when he talks about love not this world, is the forces, the spiritual forces, or the setup that is hostile to God, who is anti-God. That's what we have to be concerned about. And it's so easy for the material things of this world to trap us. And we can all agree with that, right? That it can trap us and want to get us to want more of that or live the easy life or whatever. But God, what God has called us to do is to live our lives for the glory of God, for his purposes. And so we do actually, hopefully, as we enter into the new year, you know, talking about real faith and real life. We don't want there to be spiritual conversations. We want conversations that are always spiritual. You know what I mean? We use that term just because sometimes we don't want to talk about God in a conversation or we're uncomfortable talking about God, but we want our conversations to be real and to be able to talk about faith and the things that we are struggling with, the things that how we're walking with God. I mean, like, I thought this morning it was an interesting thing. Kenny had a rough morning. and I could see it in his face, okay, when I came in and I said, hey, Kenny, you realize the time and he's struggling to get ready and there's things happening at home and, you know, you took the car seat, so Lauren didn't have the car seat to come. And, you know, it's frustrating, right? And I could see it in his face. And then he's supposed to get up here and lead worship. Hey, I've been there when I had to do a message, and Nay and I have not had a chance to resolve some conflicts. It is not a good feeling, but it is real. You know, and that's what real faith is about, working through these kind of things. And I don't know. But it was a tough thing for Kenny. I know that, to do that. But see, I think that is some things about faith, is working through some of our struggles and being authentic about it, you know? And he started off, it was a rough morning or whatever for him, but to the glory of God, We still worship God. You know? And so let me just end, because we weren't going to go longer, but there was a person, I've shared this before, but at Costco one day, I was in line at Christmas time, and people were talking, and then this lady in front of me just said, "Gosh, I can't wait till this season is over. I hate it," you know, because of all the hustle and bustle. And that's a real feeling for some people. And I don't think we should just think, oh, I'm more spiritual than that. Sometimes we have a hard time keeping Christ in Christmas. Whether you're a believer or unbeliever, the whole idea of Christ is the reason for the season. Sometimes it's hard. But I think it's a good thing to talk about that struggle. And that we're not people who want to compromise, but we also want to live out in real life what it's like. And we want to be examples to people of a faith that is integrated in real life. Not at church we smile and everything, then at home we act something different, you know. So it's just for all of us. I think we want to be real, and we want to have a real faith. And that's, I think, the things that we wanted to really bring up. Right?
Yeah, I mean, I think that there's tons of things that come up probably in life that there's a tension for in the scriptures too. And I think that's okay. And this often happens in the scriptures where there's a tension. And so I think it's up to us, our responsibility to, in those tensions, seek out the wisdom of God. And we've been talking about maybe doing a wisdom series, but there are not like spiritual things and non-spiritual things in terms of like what we can or should be thinking about in the church and what is outside the church. We should be seeking out God's wisdom in all areas of life, and not only externally, but also in our own hearts. We have a desire, we have an ambition for career. We should be talking about that, right? We have an ambition for family. We should be talking about that. These are things that internally, this is the only way that we are able to integrate and really see how does living in the kingdom look like in all aspects of our life. And so I hope that if you do have questions or things that you've put in these categories, that we can ask the questions about, like, hey, what would it look like to bring this desire in my own heart under the kingdom principles? What does it look like to bring this area of my life under kingdom principles? And then talk through the wisdom in that. Talk through the wisdom in that.
We don't have that much time, so we're going to close. Okay, I don't know.
That's why the mic's down.
Yeah, so we're going to close. We wanted to get out of here, so we're going to close in prayer. But just understand, that was our heart, to try to really deal with conflicts and be honest about it. And if you're being honest, you're probably thinking, okay, Ken, stop. Let's pray. And I will do that. Okay, let's close. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for this time together. There's a lot of things that are going to be happening the rest of this day. And for a lot of people, they're going to be traveling. And would you watch over them, keep them safe on the roads, Lord? And Father, I pray that in all the gatherings that we have at, this day, Lord, that we remember you, Lord, in all that we do, that you are the reason why we celebrate this time, that you loved us so much that you sent your son, even as a little newborn babe, to live this life, Lord, so that he can provide the atonement for our sins. And we are so grateful for that. We thank you so much for Christmas, and we thank you so much for the gift of Jesus. And may we always bring him glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.